All right, well, if you would all grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. As always, if you do not have a Bible, if you are in need of a Bible, please come see me after the service and we can get one into your hands. As we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, just teaching and going through line by line, we've seen over the last couple of chapters, Jesus has been teaching and talking a lot about the future. He's been looking and teaching a lot about salvation, about making sure that our soul is right, and he's been talking a lot about our eternal destinations. Now, this has got people thinking, and which was part of Jesus' intent. And especially if you're there Wednesday mornings, when I say he's got people thinking, you can all hear Jim saying amen. That's his thing. Just get people thinking. And of course, everyone has their own preconceived notions regarding these things. We all come to the Bible, to the text, to this subject with our own ideas and visions in our head. And that's the same with the people during this time that Jesus is speaking. They had their own thoughts about how things that Jesus was talking about, how it would manifest, how it would all play out. They had their own view on what it would look like. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which is basically used interchangeably throughout the Gospels, is one of the most mentioned subjects that Jesus talks about. And so many commentators, many theologians, they'll start out with a basic definition. The kingdom of God, simply put, is God's people in God's place under God's rule. Simple and basic. Except not. And that's what we're gonna look at this morning, at least somewhat. Let's pick up reading this morning's passage, Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to read out of your translation. The key is for you to read for yourself what the Word of God says, instead of depending on somebody else to read it to you. So Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Then being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There." For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. Likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." May God bless the reading of his holy word. So when we look out at this world, we look out out our windows, we look at the news, we look at anything going on, we see tragic events happen, personally in our own lives, locally in our community, nationally, globally. We see these tragic events and we cry out. And so often as Christians, our cry out when we see these things is, Lord, come quickly. Because we know that he is going to come back. And we know that he is going to make all things right and all things new. We know what John saw and wrote down in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" We know that that is going to take place, and we yearn for it. We long for that. We see this world around us, and it's not here yet. And we can't figure out why and what's taking so long. And Lord, come quickly. Let these things take place. We know that ultimately the bad things will go away and God will make this world perfect and sinless without pain and death and tragedy. But until that time, we are called to live holy and fruitful lives here on earth as strangers and aliens, as ambassadors, as those looking forward to what will be coming, without ignoring what we have and what we are called to right here and now. That's a very hard balance to strike. And we all have our idea on what the end will look like. And even what it'll look like as it gets closer to the end. Many of us have very specific ideas of what will take place and what it'll look like. And the Pharisees did too. They in particular had a very specific vision of what the kingdom of God would look like, and even more specifically, what the promised Messiah would accomplish. They knew all the prophecies and the promises of God about what the Messiah would do and who he would be. And they did what we all do as well. They looked at those prophecies, they looked at those scriptures, and they looked at them through the lens of their culture, through the lens of their society and their times. And they saw the scriptures and they said, this must be what that means. Because of the Roman occupation of Israel, and before that, the Greek military might, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, the Assyrians, we could go on and on. But through those different military conquests of Israel and conflicts, they were looking for a Messiah that would be a mighty military warrior, a leader who would lead the Jewish people out of oppression, out of occupation, and overthrow the ones who were ruling over them and who would make Israel great again. The kingdom in their mind would be an earthly kingdom with an earthly Messiah, an earthly king sitting on the throne, a literal return to the idea of David sitting on the throne of Israel, and even some disagreement whether it would literally be David sitting on the throne. But they had this very specific vision. And so Jesus has been talking and teaching about this eternal kingdom. Right from the very beginning of his ministry, the first words of his ministry that we have recorded, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he comes up and he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And this kingdom that Jesus was talking about didn't sound like what the Pharisees were envisioning. It didn't sound like what they were expecting. And for once, it seems that they weren't trying to trick Jesus with their questions. To me, it looks like they were just like us, confused, curious, and oh so impatient. And so, again, we look at this and we see ourselves reflected in this. We look at the prophecies of the Bible. We look at the scriptures. We see the words of Jesus, and we mostly subconsciously decide that the words must have been said with our specific locality or country in our specific time in mind. In our case, Jesus was obviously talking about directly about the United States in the 20th and 21st century. And so we put Russia into prophecies that have nothing to do with Russia. We read America into the Bible where there's no mention of America. We decide that after 2,000 years of people thinking the same thing in their own time, that now is the time that Jesus is going to come back. And he may well. I'm not going to say he's not, because nobody knows the time except the Father. That's right. But the point is that we, every generation, every time, every people group looks at the Bible and for the most part decides, here is the place and now is the time that the Bible is referring to. And I want to be clear, this is something that we, when we disagree, we can discuss. We can even challenge each other on it. Hey, I think that you're wrong on this, and this is why I see. This is where I see in the Bible. Because most of us, the views that we do have, we can back up from biblical passages. Now, we've talked about before that whatever we decide to look for in the Bible, we will find. Doesn't mean it's right, but we will find it if we're looking for it. But this is in no way a subject to divide over. These are not viewpoints to get angry about. Because as I said, most of us, despite having different views of the end times, we can all go to Scripture. We can all say, this is why I believe what I believe. This is why I envision what I envision. And Jesus is going to show, coming up in a moment, where that line is of this is what we can discuss and deal with and not divide over. And then there's some things that, yeah, we do have to stand firm and disagree on. And there are things to separate over. But our view of what the end is going to look like is one of those, no, I bet there's 30 plus people in here. There's probably 25 plus different views of what the end is going to look like. And some of them are going to be closer together to the point where they could be grouped together into one category of view. But there's going to be differences even within those groups. And so we're not going to let that come between fellowship among fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Now, these Pharisees are curious. They're confused. They're impatient. They don't know what's happening. They don't know how to bring together what their view was and what Jesus is saying. And so they say, okay, this kingdom of God that you're talking about, when's it going to arrive? We don't see it. You're talking as if it's already here, and yet we're still under occupation. We're still sitting here being threatened and oppressed by the Roman government. I'm not seeing it. They're looking for miraculous and spectacular signs, and they are looking for things that will point the way of the kingdom's coming so that they can be sure that they don't miss it. They want to observe it. They want to be a part of it. They want to not be left behind. They want to be right in the midst of it. Jesus says, nope, that's not how it works. He says, you are not able to observe the kingdom coming. And he shows a couple of reasons. For one, they won't see it coming because it's already here. Now, they say they look around and they can't see it. But Jesus is coming the first time, brought the kingdom of God with him. And it's now here on earth. And we'll talk a little bit about that and coming up in a moment. But he says, second, he is standing right there in front of them. And they don't recognize him. He is the physical manifestation of the kingdom. Yeah. That doesn't mean that the kingdom is not a real, literal, physical place as well. But Jesus' presence is what shows us the kingdom. Jesus' presence is what brings the kingdom with him. And the Pharisees especially were looking, were desperately seeking this kingdom, and he's standing in front of them the whole time. With Jesus and his arrival, the kingdom arrived on earth. It has started its infiltration. At the birth of Jesus, at the incarnation of God, God became man. The Word became flesh, and the manifestation of the kingdom began. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, it is in your midst. It is within you. It is among you. Different translations will say it one of those different ways. But the point is that it's here among us. And it's around us, and it's in the midst of us. It's here among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Many will say that this text is saying that the kingdom is here in our hearts, that Jesus lives in our hearts, so that the kingdom comes from within us. And there may be some truth to that, but that's at best a partial answer. Jesus is not just alive in our hearts. If that's all, if he's only alive in our hearts, if that's all we have, then as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, we have no hope and we are to be pitied above all. But Jesus is physically alive as well. Jesus is physically risen from the dead. And so the kingdom is physically real as well. And it is among us, within us, in the midst of us, in two ways. Jesus right here, physical manifestation, God became man. Second, the kingdom is shown and is made evident by the change in the people's lives who become citizens of that kingdom. Paul writes in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." But it's not an accident, as Paul wrote both, that he is referring and makes specific reference to the fruit of the Spirit that he writes about in Galatians 5. When it comes to the kingdom of God, you are actively living in it or you are not. The church is supposed to be a representation of the kingdom. We as Christians are ambassadors for that kingdom. And we have a different kingdom than most. The kingdom of God is both already and not yet. It is already in how we just looked at it. It was brought and started its infiltration in the birth and the person and the manifestation of Jesus Christ. It is here and it is shown by how we live and the change in our lives. Jesus has already taught back in Luke 13, specifically verses 18 through 21, that the kingdom is like yeast spreading through dough, that eventually it causes the whole loaf to rise. And so the kingdom is here and it spreads throughout the whole predestined elect people of God, through the whole history of the world, until one day the whole full kingdom of heaven rises or comes down, as it were. But it's here and it's making its way through this world until it finally and fully comes as a glorious day. And after Jesus answered the Pharisees, he turns to his disciples. He tells them that there will be a day that they long for the day that Jesus has already come back. They will long for the day that he is with them again. And he tells them, your desire to see me, your desire to have me with you, and your inability to have that be the case will leave you susceptible to people who will claim that Jesus has already returned. One study note I read said, it is good and natural that Christians long for the coming of Christ and for the peace and justice that the second coming will bring. The problem, Jesus says here, is that there are many who will try to take advantage of that desire. Here he is. Jesus is over here. Come over here. Oh, he's over there. Let's go over there and see Jesus. People claiming to know, claiming to have seen, or in some cases claiming to be the returning Jesus Christ. One commentator rightly notes, rumors and speculation will only lead us away from the truth. Jesus affirms this as he tells them, when we see these people, when we see those who are trying to say that Christ has already returned, or that they are him, or that they've seen him, or that anything like that, mark and avoid them. Do not follow them. This is what we were talking about. This is where we divide and we stand firm. These people don't know what they are talking about, and they are being destructively deceptive, whether they realize it or not. They are false teachers and false prophets, and we are to remove ourselves from their influence. Now, Jesus shows in verse 24, there's not going to be the ability for anybody to truthfully say, hey, I've seen Jesus come back. Come over here. He says, there will be no secret or subtle return. He says, when I come back, everyone will know. There will not be a person on this earth who did not know that Christ returned. His return will be as bright and unmistakable and as sudden as lightning that flashes across the sky. All will see. And Jesus, when he returns, will come back inaugurating, consummating, and fully and finally initiating his full kingdom. It will be dramatic and visible to all, and you won't have to wonder. You won't have to worry that you missed it, because all will see and all will know. However, before that happens, after verse 24, we see verse 25. Before we worry about Jesus coming back, he's going to have to first leave. He's telling his disciples. First, he must suffer and be rejected. It's the commentary notes, the consummation of the kingdom requires the obligation that Jesus must first die according to God's plan to redeem a people for himself. In order to manifest his kingdom, he must first have a people for his kingdom. We talk about that just about every week, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he has redeemed his people, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The unfortunate part is that people will be rejecting him right up until the point of his return. No matter what the warning signs, no matter what the sins of the day, people will reject salvation through Christ until they have no more opportunity, until they do not have any more chances. There is always more chances until the day that we are, until the day we die, or until the day he returns. Amen. Just like the days of Noah and Lot. Now, it would be easy to read this part and start talking about the specific situations, the specific sins of and depravity of the society and the culture in the days of Noah or in Sodom and Gomorrah during Lot's time. And that would be factually correct, but it would be having nothing to do with what Jesus is saying here in this text. Jesus doesn't mention the righteousness of Noah or Lot. He doesn't mention the sinfulness of the people or the culture. What he points out is that in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, while there was great sin occurring, what Jesus points out is that people were going about their normal everyday business. They weren't worrying about the coming judgment. They had many warnings, many signs. But despite that, the day of judgment, the day that judgment came, caught everyone by surprise. They were eating, they were drinking, they were going to work, they were growing up, they were getting married, they were having kids, they were doing everything in everyday life with all the warnings and the signs around them, with this guy building a boat in the middle of the desert for 100 plus years, to this guy saying, angels are here, let's get out of town. All the signs and warnings. And the day of judgment came as a surprise. And it came as a surprise to Lot and Noah too. Believers will be caught by surprise as well at the return of the Lord. We might have more of an idea, depending on what your view of looking for the future and what actually happens. But it's going to be a surprise to everyone. Just as the days of Noah and the days of Lot, we are heavily warned, just as they were. And then out of nowhere, the rains came. Out of nowhere, the flood came. And it destroyed them all except those who accepted the Lord's salvation on the ark. Then out of nowhere, the rain of sulfur and fire and brimstone came and destroyed all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, except the few who listened to the angels and left and didn't look back. Then out of nowhere, the Son of Man will return, sudden and unexpected as a thief in the night, but sudden and visible as a streak of lightning. All who are not saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ will be brought to judgment and eternal torment. Just as it was in the days of Noah, just as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be when Jesus comes back. There is and there will be plenty of warning, but it will still come completely out of nowhere. Today, people know that it's coming. People know that Jesus is coming back, and they either ignore it and suppress it, or they know it's coming and don't care enough to do anything but live and go about their normal everyday life. When Jesus comes, judgment will come. Many will be judged and found guilty. But the righteous, only through Christ, his righteousness, the righteous will be redeemed and restored. And they will go with Jesus into his eternal kingdom. We will have a new heaven, a new earth. We will have new bodies. There will be one glorious people. All who trust in Christ, and only those who trust in Christ. The church, true Israel, the adopted children of God, co-heirs with Christ, one glorious people of God, one glorious kingdom of God, New Jerusalem, and one glorious King, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth forever and ever. That's what we get to look forward to. And on that day, that glorious day, that singular public day, every eye will see the day that the Lord comes back, when he separates the sheep from the goats, when we stand before him in judgment, when we enter either eternal judgment and torment or eternal glory and worship. On that day, some will enter his kingdom and some will not. The day of the Lord will not create division. Division in where we are going to go already exists. It is defined by where our heart is. But the day of the Lord will expose that division. It will bring that division to light. Many who expect to be with the Lord will not be. And many who we expect not to be with the Lord will be there. Just as suffering does not create character but reveals character, just as children do not create patience within us but reveals patience or lack thereof, the day of the Lord will reveal who the true people of God are. Even if they think they will be together in eternity, husband and wife, brother and sister, parent and child, won't necessarily both be with the Lord. Best friends, family, anything. None will be, both will not be brought with the Lord because of their relationship and expectations. Jesus tells his disciples they need to remember Lot's wife. J.C. Ryle has a great book on holiness that I'm reading, and he has an entire chapter on Lot's wife and why Jesus is telling his followers to remember her. And what seems to be Jesus' biggest point when he mentions Lot's wife is to point out her proximity to Lot and his God. We saw in the reading Frank read this morning that Lot was in the midst of moral chaos, and it tormented him. It was horrible. He clung to God during that time. And we see Lot's wife and her proximity to him and to his God, her likely proximity to Abraham and his household faithfully and unashamedly worshiping God, her going for the ride right next to Lot. None of it ever meant anything because she never had her heart changed by the Holy Spirit. She never committed herself to the true God. She never let go of her sins and her old beliefs and way of life. She never trusted in Christ for salvation. And so her being married to Lot was not enough for her to save her. She undoubtedly expected to be right there with him in the eternal kingdom. But she was trusting in the wrong things, not letting go. And she turned back, desiring her old home. And so remember those things, that it is our personal responsibility to make sure that we are right with God. So is it last week, Jesus' key statement, pay attention to yourselves. Says Paul writes in I think it's Philippians, work out your salvation through fear and trembling. Focus on yourself first. And of course, this makes the disciples nervous. They ask, where, Lord? Where is this all going to take place, or where should be looking? It doesn't really quantify where, but where, Lord? Jesus answers, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. A few translations have eagle instead of vulture. Point is true regardless. Dead bodies invite birds of prey and scavengers, so also the spiritually dead invite judgment. There's a lot of things we can read into this text, this passage this morning. There's a lot that we can pull out. There's a lot of details about the second coming and the return of Jesus that we can use this text to affirm, maybe correctly, maybe not. But we can look at this passage, and there's a lot that we can personally pull out of it. But here's what we all need to remember, regardless of our similarities or differences in those details. Jesus had to come the first time, and he did. Son of God, God himself, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law in the way that we couldn't, and he died for us. He resurrected, rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he will come again. This must happen in order to redeem his people. He will return to judge the living and the dead, the redeemed and the condemned. And he will come back once and for all. Though no one knows when except the Father, he will come as a thief in the night, not in secret, but in suddenness and unexpectedness. He will come back like a flash of lightning, visible to all, light chasing darkness, sudden, unexpected, flashing across the sky. And that return will bring with him the full, complete, inaugurated, consummated, eternal, glorious, perfect kingdom of God, which brings with it eternal peace, complete and full justice, immense glory, eternal life, and worship in ways that we have never seen or thought of yet. The eternal wedding banquet between our King and his bride, the church, made up of all believers of all times. People from all tribes and tongues, but one united, combined, one people of God. His redeemed people, his bride. We are to be absorbed with being ready for the return of Christ. The act of Jesus coming back will happen, but we are not to be absorbed by the timing. Life on this earth will end. To dust we shall return, but the end is already written. So one theologian reminds us we can enter the kingdom now and live in it forevermore by saying yes to the King. Focus on what Christ tells us to focus on. Remember what he tells us to remember, and don't focus on what he has deemed unworthy of focus. Christ has died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We look forward to that glorious day, that wonderful day when we get to be with you in glory for eternity, that all things will be made new and perfect. There will be no more death, no more tragedy, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. We will get to be with you through all eternity. Lord, until that happens, there's so much work to be done here on earth. We pray that you would use us. First, make sure our hearts are tuned to you, that the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts, that each one of us individually takes time to reflect that we are saved by your grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you would use us to show the kingdom of God through our life, through our actions, through our prayers, through our heart, through everything. Help us to be ambassadors. Help us to live here as strangers and aliens, working for the good of the city, and yet knowing that our home has not yet come. Lord, use us well, and help us to be wonderful servants, faithful servants. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchuk.com. That's caseyholenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.